to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Please pray with me. Father, we come before you needy. Studying this text this week, God, it's the grace that I believe is displayed and illustrated, demonstrated through this miracle that your son performed with his own hand should shock us. And I pray it shocks us today, God. I pray that you would lift yourself up, that you would take many of us, myself included, in the dullness of our heart, and that you would change it into a fervent love to you because of who you are towards sinners. Lord, we love you. We pray that you would help and be with us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we enter in, is it not working? Oh, it's not recording on this. Okay, all right. Thank you. As we come to this section, it's important for us to start to think about miracles and their nature and what they're meant to portray to us. Now, I know we've gone through this a couple of different times, but it's so important that we know that God is doing something very special through miracles, and they're actually supposed to teach us something. That is, in popular circles or more Pentecostal circles, we often get into the debate and the theology of what miracles were. If miracles occur today, do they occur through the hands of human men? But that is not the primary thing that we should be thinking about as we read miracles. The miracles of God is communicated both in the Old and the New Testament are meant to teach us something about ourselves and about God. Elisha, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 5, cured and healed the leprosy of Naaman the Syrian. And this is meant to teach us not just that Elisha was a godly man and that miracles are possible, but that God has grace even to Gentiles. That God works and that Elisha was a true prophet, and therefore you should listen to him. The same thing is true in Matthew about Jesus Christ himself. He performs miracles that we might see his authority demonstrated and that we might respond properly. But each of these miracles teach us something of a peculiar and special aspect of who Christ is and about our need for him. And today I hope that we would see that the miracle of the leopard is supposed to communicate to us. Leopards don't need healing. Lepers perhaps do. This leper and his healing is supposed to communicate to us our great need of a Savior and his great willingness to save us. Central idea of our text is simply that a leper trusts in Christ and goes to him for cleansing. And that's an important word that we'll see, cleansing. And Christ responds with unthinkable grace. This text, as we read it and understand it properly, calls us to do two things. First, it calls us to imitate the faith of the leper. And it calls us to know the Savior's heart. So, we'll consider those two things. And we can break down this text in two, basically, with those points. Verses 1 and 2 call us to imitate the leper's faith. And the first thing that we're called to do in this text is to notice the condition of the leper, not to bypass that. The context of this passage is once again the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus Christ has declared himself to be the authoritative judge of all humankind. He's declared himself to be the lawgiver, perfectly interpreting God's law and reinstating it to his people. But this section, the section on miracles, demonstrate that authority. And they not only demonstrate the authority of Christ, they demonstrate the response of the hearer. Throughout chapters 8 and 9, we're going to see various responses to Christ and the things that he says. And these miracles teach us something about each of these responses. So, as we read through the miracles, we should be asking ourselves, and in the back of our mind, we should be thinking, how do these people respond to Christ? And how should I respond to Christ? In these two chapters, we have three sets of three miracles given by Matthew. And they're set up in these sets. And they're divided in two sections by a call to discipleship. So there will be three miracles, a call to discipleship in verses 18 through 22 of Matthew chapter 8. And then three miracles, a call to discipleship in chapter 9 verses 9 through 17. And then three more miracles. Matthew is structuring this in a very particular way for us. Okay? We need to see that. And we need to see that Matthew chooses this leper as the first miracle that he records in the ministry of Christ after the Sermon on the Mount. This is very important for us to consider. Why would Matthew choose this leper? Why would he choose this miracle? Well, we will look at this. Verse 1. Notice, when he came down from the mountain from preaching this sermon, that great crowds followed him. Now, that's an amazing picture to see. We see one man, Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, going up on a mountain, teaching the people. And as he comes down, there's multitudes following in his train. Now, in our natural minds, we might want to focus on that as the primary thing. That Jesus is becoming popular. He is a great charismatic preacher that brings out the truths of God like nobody else that they had seen. And so great crowds are following him. But Matthew does not want us to see the great crowds primarily. He directs our eyes to something much greater, much more magnificent than the multitudes following Jesus. And we can see that in the word in verse 2 that says, "Behold." Great crowds are following, but Matthew, writing this work, says, "Look at something. Notice something. Pay attention not to the crowds, but to a leper." Notice a leper. This man is going to show something of faith in Jesus Christ, and Christ is going to respond to him in such a way to communicate something wonderful, something greater than the crowds. But what's so significant about this man being a leper? Well, to understand this, we have to understand something about leprosy. We probably are aware that leprosy is a disease most often talked about in the Old Testament, but also in the New, but it was a terrible disease, and it was terrible for a number of reasons. First, the disease itself was terrible upon the body of the person who had it. It would cause wounds and sores. You would often smell a leper before you saw them. There's pus. Their face would often, in between the scales that would come because of the disease, it would make the man look, this is how the commentator said it, like a lion. Yeah, a face that's kind of scrunched up that you would see. It was unsightly. It was uncomfortable existence. But more than that, it was very transmissible. Not only did this man suffer from looking, the old Jewish commentators would call them the walking dead, even. I mean, we might think of zombies, even. It's probably not that horrific, but that's the idea behind the Jewish conception of this. Not only were they unsightly, not only were they uncomfortable, not only did they smell, but they were contagious. That if they came in contact with other people, there was a high likelihood that they would spread this horrific disease to others. Now, as we try to get a view of how terrible leprosy was, we see this transmissible aspect brought out to us in Leviticus chapter 13. You can turn there with me if you'd like. I'm going to read two texts from Leviticus. In Leviticus, Moses writes what's called the cleanliness code. That is from chapters 12 through 15. He is showing the people of Israel that the things that emit from our own body, even children, blood, leprosy, that these things are a symbol for the people's uncleanness and sinfulness. And thus, in the Old Testament, leprosy was a perfect picture of the terror of sin. But notice leprosy. How the leper had to live his life because the disease was so terrible and it was so communicable. Verses 45 and 46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. As we consider leprosy, we ought to have the whole context of that image in view. It was a terrible disease that the law itself commanded that this man live apart from everybody else in society. And if he came in contact with somebody in that society, he was commanded from the law of God to cover his mouth and yell out, "Unclean." He wasn't allowed to wear normal clothes. They had to be rags and tatters. And we notice that this was to exist as long as he had the disease. And we have to ask, well, how long would that be? Perhaps we could put up with that. We've been in a pandemic for a year, and we've had to sometimes be in our houses by ourselves with our families. And perhaps a leper could put up with that for a year or a period of time. But the terrible thing about leprosy is it's incurable by human means. There's no known means in the natural world to cure. Did you notice in the story that we read in 2 Kings chapter 5 that when the leader of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel, how did the king of Israel react? He said, "Am I God that I can cure this leper? There's no known cure for this. He must be seeking war against me for asking something that's absolutely impossible." This was the state of the leper. He's not only sick, he's not only alone, he has this on him his whole life. And society acted accordingly. Certainly don't want that to be communicated to us. We'll separate ourselves from him. He was detested in the eyes of the world because they didn't want that to cling to them. And not only because of the disease, the physical aspect, which is bad enough, I hope you see. But this also had spiritual ramifications for the leper. In Leviticus chapter 15, we see this whole cleanliness code talking about bodily fluids coming from the person, making them unclean. We see why Israel was supposed to be so careful. In chapter 15, verse 31, Moses sums this all up in the words of God, saying, "Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst." The people of Israel had to be careful about spreading leprosy. The leper had to be careful about remaining alone, not just because of physical reality, but because if it spread, the tabernacle could be unclean. They could forsake their covenant with God. The worship of God could be sullied if the leper was not careful and they did not keep the leper at bay. And so the leper was in a terrible condition. Physically and spiritually, cut off from the covenant community of God's people, unable to go to the temple to worship, and unable to have any kind of society. Because of all of that, the leprous were some of the most disregarded members in Israel. If they came close, they could spread disease, but they could also cause defilement of God's place of worship. And Matthew chooses this leper for us to focus on as the most despised outcast of society that one could think of. Matthew chooses the leper. Out of the great crowds, the camera pans away from them and zooms in on a single individual who shows extraordinary faith. And that's what we need to notice in verse 2, the act of the leper, the faithful act of the leper. He has a terrible condition which highlights and magnifies the great faith that he shows. Notice, "And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.'" Now, this might not seem like an act of great faith to us. But we should notice that who the leper is, he shouldn't be approaching anybody. The faith that he has is he's risking everything to go to Christ. The faith that he has is that he knows that Jesus Christ can do whatever he wills, and he's his only option. Notice first what the leper does not do. What he does not do. Now, an illustration came to my mind, and I hope it makes sense. In my ministry as a pastor, and being with many people at the doctor's office, and hearing many people recount what they do at the doctor's office, I think that people tend to have about two reactions in going to the doctor. The first is that they will do everything that they can to make sure that the doctor doesn't see what's really going on, right? We've been in that situation. We don't want to go to the doctor and the doctor have to tell us that we have to lose weight or anything like that. So we're going to do the best to make it appear that we don't need to lose weight. I'm not drawing from a personal experience at all, obviously. But, I mean, I've gone to the doctor in work boots and my work clothes, and it didn't work out that well for me. And so the next time I thought, well, I'll put on sandals and shorts. And many of us act that way when we go to the doctor. We want to hide the real problem so that the doctor won't expose what needs to change, because we want to continue living our life how we want to live it. But others are concerned about their physical well-being to the degree that they want to explain very accurately what is going on to the doctor. They want, if possible, to go to the doctor when whatever is going on is manifesting itself at the highest degree so that the doctor can make an accurate judgment and heal them. The leper isn't the first man. He doesn't try to clean himself up before coming to Christ. He doesn't spray himself down with perfume or deodorant or whatever it would be so that Christ doesn't notice his awful smell. He doesn't put on nice clothes over his putrid skin in order to conceal the fact that he's sick. The leper wants Christ to know all of his filth. He exposes himself. He doesn't disguise his horrible state. He doesn't even keep his distance. He comes to the feet of Jesus and kneels down before him. Rather than covering his mouth and saying, unclean, unclean, he says he's unclean by kneeling before Jesus, exposing himself and saying, if you can, you will make me clean. Again, we ought to notice when he approaches Jesus with the great crowds following him, he risks everything. Already a social outcast, he knows if he approaches Jesus, he's going to have to deal with the jeers and the dirty looks of the crowd as he approaches, doesn't he? What is this leper doing approaching this great teacher? Doesn't he know that if he comes in contact with Jesus, he could make him unclean? Jesus might even have to go into isolation after this. He exposes the fullness of his disease to the great physician, and he confesses Christ's ability to cleanse. Now, to remind us of what we went through last week, the crowds marveled at Christ's sermon because of the authority that he proclaimed in that sermon. He was the great judge. He was the great interpreter of the law. He is the one whom all human folly and wisdom is based upon. And the leper hears the words of Christ, and he says, the authority that you proclaimed, I know that you're the Messiah. And if you will it, if you want me to be clean, I'll be clean. I know that you can do it. And it reminds me of Psalm 51. It's part of the reason we read it this morning. The words of David in going to God in confession, he says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. It's not a question of ability. If God wills me to be clean, then he'll do it. And that's what the leper says to Christ. If you can, I will. He believes that Jesus has all of the authority that he claimed in the Sermon on the Mount, and therefore he comes to Christ boldly because he knows that Jesus Christ can heal him. The question is, after we see the condition of the leper, and we see his faith in going to Christ, exposing himself, knowing that Christ can make him clean, the question is, what does that have to do with us? Why does Matthew want to not just record this, but record it for God's people to be edified from it? Why does Matthew choose the leper as the example of faith in this chapter? Well, the answer is simple. It's because you're a spiritual leper. You're no better. You're no cleaner. You're no more acceptable in the eyes of God in your natural state than this leper is. In the Old Testament, as we've already touched on, leprosy is the most graphic depiction of sin, maybe close to harlotry that we discussed in Hosea this morning. Now, this symbol of sin is to show us that just as the leper has this leprosy adhering to his body and it comes out of his very being, that's the nature of sin to us. Do you understand? That just by fact that you're a human being born in Adam, you have coming from your own person sinfulness. It comes from your character. You don't have to work for it, just like the leper doesn't have to work for it. You have disgusting sin coming out. And that sin, like leprosy, is loathsome to God. Just as these people would smell the leper coming before they saw him, God sees all of our sin. And if we can use a human analogy, his stomach turns at it. It's repulsive to him. But more than that, your sin as a spiritual leper without Christ is not just loathsome to God, it's communicable. It's transmissible. We see Paul talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Sin destroys people, families, relationships, and churches. It destroys nations. It spreads like wildfire and it has to be separated out. That's one of the reasons we have to do church discipline at times, because sin infects the whole body. Like leprosy, it's loathsome to God. It's communicable. Like leprosy, it makes us unclean. It makes us unclean before God. But worst of all, like leprosy, it's an incurable condition without Christ. No works of my own hands, no sacrifice, nothing, no amount of money that I give can ever take away the disease that adheres to my body. There has to be a supernatural working for me to be cleansed. We cannot hide it. The more I try to put nice clothes on me that would cover it up, those clothes just become infected with my own sinfulness. The ooze, the pus of my sin leaks through those garments and it's exposed before God and eventually exposed before people. Now, the question that I have for you today is this. Do you see your sin like that? Do you believe that your sin isn't just a mistake or a wrongdoing or something that is trivial, but that your sin is repulsive in the sight of God, and it should be repulsive in your sight as well? The Sermon on the Mount comes directly before this for this reason. If you're to read through the Sermon on the Mount and you come away unconvicted that you're a sinner, I would say to you today, you're absolutely, totally spiritually blind. Because there is no possible way that we can read words like we must be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect and come away thinking that we're all right in and of ourselves. I've broken every aspect of the Sermon on the Mount probably this week. We must see our sin like this. Do you see it that way? Do you see yourself as incurable spiritual leper? If you do not see your sin that way, and you want to pass it off, you want to brush it off as if it's nothing, you're never going to have the faith that this leper has to come to Christ and expose it all. We see this idea in Romans chapter 7 that we read through many times, but it's so perfect in exposing this. The law, as contained in any of God's commandments, exposes our sin. And this is what happened to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had an experience with the law that showed his sinfulness. Notice in verse 13, did that which is good, that is the law, then bring death to me said, by no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and that through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Now, I know those are difficult words to hear or to understand if we've never heard them before, but what's being communicated by Paul is this: if we read the law rightly and we see ourselves as transgressors of that law, what it affects in us is that we see that sin is exceedingly sinful. We see it for what it is. It's not just a mistake. It's repulsive. The leper here teaches us to lay aside the respectability that we think we have to ourselves, the respectability that we have from others, and to go to Christ as our only great physician, the only one that can heal. To own your repulsiveness before God and to lay it at Christ's feet as the only hope of your healing. The crowds were just as bad condition as this leper, but they didn't recognize it. But one question remains in our text as the leper goes before Christ. And I don't know if you noticed that he says, if you will, you can make him clean. And the question that is hanging in the air, that should have us sitting on the edge of our seat at this very moment, is as we're watching this scene unfold, we should be saying, well, what does he will? He's able. He believes that he's able. But is Christ willing to? Now, certainly this leper has in his mind what all sinners should have in their mind, that God has no responsibility and no obligation to heal. He doesn't have to do anything to us. He doesn't owe us anything. And as this leper comes before God, we should be left, again, hanging at the edge of our seat, wondering what Jesus' response is. And perhaps like this leper, you believe that Christ can save you. He has the ability to. He has the power to. But you doubt or wonder if he's willing to do such a thing. And this text is given for you today. Because we not only see that we ought to imitate the leper, we see that we ought to know the Savior's heart toward sinners. Notice verses 3 and 4. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. The first thing that we notice about the heart of the Savior here is that he is willing. He is willing. The hymn going through my mind this week, and I'll explain it so it's not mystical. My points here are that he is willing, he is able, and that we ought to doubt no more. We ought to see this in this great demonstration of Christ's power, that he gives the most shocking response that could be imaginable toward a leper. That he reaches out his hand and touches him. Now, we see, and I hope that we understand by this point, that touching a leper is the one thing you don't do. Because you could get leprosy yourself. You become unclean by touching the leper. And even in the Old Testament, when you see these healings of leprosy, we don't see any man, any prophet, touching the leper. Did you notice that with Naaman and Elisha? Elisha, in fact, would not even go out to meet Naaman. He stayed in his tent and sent his servant out to go meet him and tell him what to do. Elisha wouldn't even look at him. But even Naaman does not expect the prophet to touch him. 2 Kings 5, if you want to turn there, that's fine. If you don't, I'm just going to read one verse. 2 Kings 5, we notice the reaction of Naaman in verse 11. Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand to call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Right? Like, Naaman knows, nobody's going to touch me. I'm too dirty, I'm too repulsive, I'm too filthy, I'm too communicable. But I thought that he'd at least come out and wave his hand over me and it would be cured. But Jesus Christ touches this man. And the most magnanimous display of mercy and grace that maybe can be imagined to this leper, who knows how long it's been since he's felt a human touch. And Jesus stretches out his hand to heal him. Now, we have to ask, why? Why does Jesus do this? Now, The reason why he stretches out his hand to the leper is because it answers the question that's in the leper's mind, right? Is Christ willing? Christ's hand, his touch, it communicates more strongly than any word ever could that he is willing to do it. Now, Christ, we know, doesn't have to touch anybody to heal them. In fact, in the next paragraph in Matthew chapter 8, a centurion comes to him and says, "You don't need to come into my house, you can heal him from a distance. Because I'm a man under authority too. You can just say the word and he'll be healed." But Jesus Christ touches this man. So willing is Christ to heal this man that he shows it to him through physical contact. He condescends to the leper, right? He might doubt his words, but feeling that touch, he can no longer doubt that he knows the heart of the Savior in the situation. He's willing to cleanse me. He shows his willingness by doing something that no reasonable person would ever do. And don't we see this in the cross? I don't have this in my notes, but I think it's very clear that when we look at Jesus Christ, he is God incarnate. And we see his willing nature to save sinner because he didn't just touch us, he took on human flesh. He took on our likeness to show us that he's willing to save any who would call upon his name. But more than just touching him, if there could be more than that, Christ speaks to him, doesn't he? He touches him and he says, "I will be clean." He tells him that it is his will to cleanse him. "It is my will to do such a thing." I doubt if there were any words that have ever been sweeter spoken to a human ear than spoken to this man. The combination of his touch and his word showed without a doubt that Christ is not only able, he is willing. Imagine the one who has all authority, as claimed in the Sermon on the Mount, showing you that he is willing to take up your cause. And again, this is what the gospel is meant to communicate. The one who has all authority and all power does take up your cause. He's not only willing, he's able. He's able immediately to cleanse. We see this clearly in our text, don't we? Jesus says the word, and the leper is made new. Just like Naaman dunking himself seven times in the river, this man is cleaned through the word of Christ. But notice that Jesus doesn't say, "Be healed," does he? He doesn't say, "Be healed." And that's the common wording that's usually used. Either "be healed" or "be made whole." But Christ says, "Be cleansed." The leper asked Christ, he said, "Don't make me healed from my physical disease," but his wording is, "If you say it, I'll be clean." This has the same ramifications we already discussed in the Old Testament, that to enter God's worship, you have to be clean, right? You can't have any defilement adhering to you. And Christ cleanses this man. The focus of Christ on this leper is the renewed ability of him to serve and worship God through this language. It's more than just physical healing. He is put back into the covenant community of God's people. And we'll see that there's a process to that, but it starts with Christ. And again, this should remind us not just of Christ's ability to heal physical illness, but of our own sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 says this: "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So Christ is able to immediately cleanse. That's in his heart here. But he is also able to cleanse without affecting his own holiness. Now, we've already touched on that. Anybody that touched a leper became unclean, just by the fact that he touched him. But Christ does not have that same effect. In the Old Testament, there was great carefulness taken that the leper didn't come in contact with anybody else. But Jesus Christ casts aside care here. And the reason for that is that Christ does not get our uncleanness through touching us, but we get his cleanness. Cleanness is what's communicated from Christ to the leper. This never happens anywhere in the Old Testament. It is always the case if you come in contact with something unclean, you become unclean. But Christ shows his power, his grace, and his ability to touch sinners, and they actually become cleansed. Now, if that is true of the touch of the leper, it is certainly true on the greatest miracle ever displayed on the cross. On the cross, Jesus Christ took all of his elect people's sins upon himself. And while he suffered that punishment, it did not change him into something different. He continued to be the perfect Son of God. Never did he stop being God's Son while he was on the cross. He became sin for us, but he did not become a sinner in the process. He was touched with our filth and our iniquity, but he was not consumed. He suffered the wrath of God, but was not destroyed. This is why we must have a Savior that's both God and man. This is why Jesus is a perfect Savior. He can take all of our sin, and he's not destroyed from it, just like the leper. Thirdly, he is able to restore fellowship with God and man. Now, verse 4 causes a lot of consternation, and I understand why. Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." And there are many reasons why Christ often commands people not to tell about the miracle that was just performed. It seems as if this miracle is performed in public before a lot of different people, and so there's confusion on this. But there's a lot of reasons for Jesus' command. Jesus wants to make sure that his message is not communicating that he's abolishing the law and the prophets, first of all. He's not just healing a leper and then forsaking the law of Moses to go through the process of cleansing in the temple, because we're still under the Old Testament system here. He is not... He commands people to not tell also because he desires to finish his mission. We know that people are going to come against Christ, try to kill Christ, and we see throughout various texts in Scripture that he often says this so that he will guard himself to be able to go to the cross. But the focus of this text seems to be restoring fellowship to the leper. And I think that's what we should see. He is able not just to cleanse this man, not just to take on... the uncleanness of the leper in the process, but he's able to restore this man to full fellowship, and he cares about that. That's in the heart of our Savior. He would still have to be recognized through the priests and the ceremonial cleansing in the temple. So, we see that Christ has a compassionate, willing, and able heart in this text. He wants to cleanse this man, as an example of how we ought to react towards sinfulness. So, the question is this. If he is willing and he is able to do to this leper as he just did, how should we respond today? And again, it's so that we would doubt no more. So that we would doubt no more. This text is meant to communicate to us the heart of Christ to any repentant sinner. We ought to recognize today that you are no better off than the leper. You might be completely whole in your physical body, where you can point to no disease that's clinging to you. But as a human being, sin makes us repulsive to God. And if you're without Jesus Christ today, you should see that you're in a terrible state before him. That one day, not just being cast out of the camp to live alone, be cast out of the kingdom of God, cast away from the saints forever. In fact, if you are without Christ, your sin makes you much worse off than this leper. But the good news is that Jesus Christ only saves the repulsive. He doesn't save anybody else. He doesn't come to the righteous. He doesn't come to those who are whole of body and heal them because it doesn't make any sense. Do you see in your heart today that you have sin, that it's repulsive, and that you hate it? I ask you that today. Do you have that in you? Do you see that in you? Well, what we have to say today is not that you should be hopeless, but rather you should be greatly comforted. There is only one requirement for coming like this leper and kneeling before Jesus Christ, and that's that you're a terrible sinner and that you recognize it. He only accepts sinners. There's only one requirement in the gospel to be saved, and that's that you are a sinner. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 11. Notice Jesus' words here. This is after he called Matthew the tax collector. As a side note, notice that a lot of these people who Christ heals are outcasts from society. There's a tax collector, a centurion, there's a woman, and there is this leper. But in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, he says this: Jesus reclined at table in the house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." You must recognize your sin, but when you see the heart of your Savior in this passage, you should realize if you recognize your sin and you want to go to him, nothing should stop you because he's able and he's willing. We are called to believe that today. Believe that he is willing. The heart of willingness is shown to this leper. This leper is the same willingness, the same willing heart that does not turn away any who come to him. Sinner, Christian, this ought to cause you to run to Christ. This illustration of his grace ought to cause you to flee to him, to forsake your sin, yes, but to know that your Savior's arms are open. Once again, he did not come down just to touch us, but he came down to take upon us, upon himself, our very nature and our sin. He knew exactly what he was getting himself into when he came to this earth and when he went to that cross. He joined himself to us so that the old man would die, the leprous, infected spiritual state that we were in would die, and that we would be raised to newness of life. I have to ask you today, Christian, do you know his power, but doubt his willingness? And I confess to you today that I often find myself in that state, where I know who God is and I believe with all my heart he's able to save the worst. But then I look into my own heart and I see the fruit that, you know, sometimes is just a couple of wrinkly old grapes hanging from the vine. And I question to myself, do I even know him? There's so little power in my own life. Oh, but this text should call us not to nullify the grace of God. Nowhere in the scripture does it tell us that we have to clean ourselves up before we come to him, that we must be of a certain spiritual state before we go to him. Rather, in our worst time, in our most putrid moment, he saves us. And if that's your state today, go to him. He'll touch you. He'll cleanse you. He'll make you whole if you trust in him. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 captures this. As I was even walking and praying this week and thinking about, I confess, my own sin, this verse often comes to my mind. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Christian, I ask you, in all of your doubt about Christ's willingness to save, I'll say boldly to you that you're nullifying the grace of God. You're nullifying it. You're saying that there needs to be something more. There needs to be some sort of preparation done in my own heart. I have to show that I'm somehow worthy of salvation before he'll come and save me. When that absolutely is not the case in our text. Christ saves sinners. He saves the worst of us. And we ought to rejoice in that. The first line of the song that we're going to sing next has been in my head all week, and it perfectly communicates the message of this text. From "Come Ye Sinners," this is what it says. "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power." This miracle is meant not just to show us that Jesus did many mighty works. It's meant to give us an example of faith. To come before God with all of our impurity, all our putridness, and lay it before Christ, knowing he's willing and able and believing that he will do exactly as he promised to do. Sinner, I hope that you take great encouragement today from this miracle and that it would be burned into your mind as an example. When you fall into sin, to go to Christ, to cling to the cross, and to trust him.